Sabbath. It's good to be here. It's good to see all your smiling faces. Thank you to the choir for such a good job. Love to hear special music. Always adds to services. It's wonderful to see the dynamic between the East and Northwest, and I'm happy to be here. Greetings from the East Side. They're doing well over there. We look forward to having you guys over for the social that we're going to have, and we're looking forward to coming to the bowling event, and it's just a wonderful thing for brethren to dwell together in peace. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 8. Very familiar scripture. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, King David mused, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than God, and crown him with glory and honor. And you make dominion over the works of his hands, and you have put all things under his feet." We've posed this question to ourselves. Some throughout the world have posed this question, and many have died wondering what King David meant by the scripture. Unfortunately, the 7 billion people that Mr. Judd spoke about, many of them have no use for God right now, so this question didn't really mean anything to them. For a lot of people, it's live life to its fullest, and then you die. Was that true? Some have sought meaning by participating in feeding the poor, helping the homeless, providing others with life skills. I had the opportunity in my line of work that I visit the homeless shelters sometimes, and it's amazing what you see, what the depths and scope of what mankind can do to one another and where they're at, and those that are striving to bring themselves back up, so others that aren't even thinking about anything other than where their next meal is coming from. But you know, some of those noble thoughts and actions, if they're done properly, for those people that try to help those people, unfortunately, many times it's done for self-aggrandizement instead of the left hand knowing what the right hand knows. People look for praise and honor. Others in life lose hope and view life through an upturned bottle or some sort of addiction. And of course, the supply, there would be no need for supply or no if there wasn't any demand. And we see here in the Southwest sometimes some of the violence that goes on because of the drug trafficking. And still, why cannot man figure out what this life is all about? It's unfortunate. Many of our entertainers meet a demise, their end, because of drugs or alcohol. Very unfortunate. But we know, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, there's a way of give and a way of get. Selfishness rules most of mankind right now because Satan is broadcasting those thoughts to us all the time, every day, 24/7. Mr. Armstrong always used to talk about the two trees, how that we had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge in good and evil. And unless we're led by the Spirit of God, it's hard to find purpose in what he's doing here on earth. We have the hope the honor of understanding that there is a plan and purpose for our lives here on earth. And of course, as Mr. Judd so poignantly pointed out to us, that the God of this world, he wants to create doubt. There's no certainty. And we can read, and you can just write this down, it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should not dawn upon them. But we have hope. We have hope. We also know, in no uncertain terms, that there is a God of this universe who is a supreme power and firmly in charge and knows the outcome of what is going to happen. And as we've heard before, we've looked at the end of the book and we win. And during this time, it's a hard season. This is a hard season, brethren. We're in the springtime harvest. And we know that many are called and few are chosen, as it says in Matthew 22:14. But the purpose of God's plan is to bring many sons unto glory. And we know that when we are born, I see these beautiful children out here, that the clock begins until our days are over. We also know that there is a certain future out there, a bright future for us. Those who have the plan of salvation firmly fixed in their mind as a frontlet. Those who are willing to believe and obey and repent of their sins. The question I pose to you today is, what are you doing with your time here on earth? And today, the title of today's sermon is, Our Time Here on Earth, Make the Most of It. Our goal is not to see how many toys we can accumulate before we die, nor is it based on material greed and wealth. We're going to examine the scriptures today to make sure that we are capitalizing on what we are supposed to do while we are here on earth. We can look in the scriptures and see Solomon, who God granted great wisdom, and he scorned God's teachings for a season, decided to have 300 wives, 700 concubines. But at the end of his life, he mused in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. Now our adversary, who is quite efficient in deception and creating uncertainty, we've seen this from the beginning. He uses the same lies over and over and over. And we keep following them, unfortunately, at times. And Mother Eve chose to go with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Again, Satan, as it's described in John chapter 8 and verse 44, says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father is yours will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he stands not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. Let's begin in verse 1. In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall eat of the tree of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, and it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall know God, knowing good and evil. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Brethren, we know that this was a lie, because Eve did die, and all of mankind died for partaking of that tree. And you know, of the millions of different plants, thousands of different trees, Satan tempted her to go with one. One. The one that she couldn't partake of. Where's your sin? Where's your tree at? Where's your tree? Brethren, we have to guard against it. We have to rely on that cherubim, that flaming sword to keep us from going after that tree. Let's go on here in Genesis. Verse 6. "And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave to her husband, and he did eat too. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves apron." Again, our adversary, very, very cunning, very crafty, sly, slick, wicked. I'm not talking about the old band, if we're all the old timers out there. Our time here on earth, we have a beginning. Let's look at the progression as we go through our spiritual lives. Turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Once we begin, once we're baptized, once we come to understand, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press onward to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of teaching, of baptism, laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." We come to understand that. And as Acts 2:38 mentions, we got baptized and we were put under the water. And as Mr. LaRavia said, that old man popped up back with us, unfortunately, sometimes, as quick as we went under it and we were supposed to bury him. Sometimes he comes back up with us. But it's our job to continue to push him down and get him away from us. So our beginnings. Our thoughts are formed and fashioned by the five senses we have to decipher the knowledge that we have physically. When we think about your baptism, your background, my background, everyone's background, they're all different. We all started at different points in our lives, but we're all headed towards the same goal. When we started, some of us started young, 18, 19 years old. Some of us started a little bit later on our spiritual journey. But we're all headed towards the same goal. We're all fighting to understand God's way of life and to inculcate the way of God and become that person that He needs us to be so we can be a part of His family. And yes, he sent us a helper, and I'll talk more about that later. And if we depend on that helper, and that helper, the Holy Spirit, leads us. And I say that because it's hard to do, because a lot of times we want to take that Holy Spirit with us. Oh, come on, let's go over here, because I know that's the best way for me. Yeah, wait. No, how about if you go this path? Well, I can't see over there. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our time here on earth, once we've chosen to follow God, provides us a unique challenge as we move forward. Many are called, few are chosen. The path is narrow, but obtainable, as it mentions in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I'll read this to you. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are that thereby enter thereby." In verse 14, "Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few find it." Brethren, you're in that hard growing season. Spring harvest, the first fruits of God. You, out of 7 billion people, have the opportunity to partake of his plan of salvation. What a wonderful blessing. Turn with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19. So we are baptized. We repent. We repent and are baptized. We do not lay the foundation of dead works. And we learn to have faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth as a witness against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Therefore, choose life, that you may live, you and your seed." How many people today are interested in going to Sabbath services? How many today are focused in on their selfish desires, the cares of this world, the sporting events, or the shopping that, the new sales came out? But you, what's your name? You are so blessed to be sitting here today and drinking in God's word and coming to understand his plan of salvation. What a true blessing. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have to learn to not depend on what we can see. Because, as it mentions, there is a state, in particular state, that says a show me state. I don't believe anything unless I see it. And that's not a knock against them, because all of mankind's done it. Eve did it. She said, that looks good. Even though God told me not to go over there and partake of that one tree out of all these 10,000 trees. But I want that one because it looks good. It looks good. Brethren, we can't be deceived. We have to stay focused. And you know, as we progress physically in the church, our aspirations of doing and seeing things, we get to go to the feast. I have to relate a story. When I was 12 years old, my dad was baptized, and I was the only one out of 8 children that he says, "You want to go to the feast?" He'd ask them all, but they didn't want to go. And I said, "Yeah, I'll go." Well, Dad had this wonderful thing called second tithe. And he had second tithe to spend. So I got to go to the Wisconsin Dells and ride all the go-karts and get on the ducks, the amphibious ducks. They're motorized. We're not riding little ducks and making them quack, okay? And those of you who have been to the Wisconsin Dells, you know what I'm talking about. And it was a wonderful thing. I was hooked. I said, wow, where did Dad get all this money? I don't care. He's spending it. He's letting me have fun. I didn't have any of my brothers and sisters. They asked me. And at the time, I was 12 years old. Hey, how'd it go up there? I was okay. You going to go back? I don't know. Why? Not selfishly. Hey, this was a good thing. But I learned God's way of life. I happened to have a conversation with a man. I said, this past week, I was talking to an advertising agency back in Chicago. And it was very interesting in the sense that I said, you know, one of the things that really brought out the feast up in the Wisconsin Dells was the 90-piece orchestra and the 150 people singing. I said, it was fantastic. And I said, you know, I look on YouTube and I listen to the song with the sound of trumpets. And I heard that in 1976. He says, no, that was 1977. I said, it was? He said, yeah, that was my first year as choir director. I said, it was? He said, yeah. He says, and I've been doing it ever since. And I said, that was you? He said, yes. And I said, I can't tell you how inspired I was because of the ensemble that you brought together. And he said, yeah, 1977. Now I'm showing my age, but that's okay. Getting back, our spiritual focus, our time here on earth, we have to sharpen our spiritual focus. Throughout our journey, many life's challenges are going to question who you are and what you believe. And no, I didn't call Mr. Judd this morning or this week to find out, but they tie together perfectly. Because people will question you. But we have to keep God's word at the frontlet of our minds, not relying on self, but the wisdom of God. He has granted to us the skill set to garner through much prayer, fasting, meditation, being ready to answer why you believe what you believe. It is only through God's grace that we can live, as all have sinned and deserve death. And in our everyday life, the rigors of life, we have to worry about the distractions of family, and we're tossed to and fro by the trials that set before us, health issues, money issues. We have to learn to manage our time, brethren. Because if we don't keep God first, family second, work third, it's so easy to get our priorities out of whack. And we lose sight of why we're here on earth. We only have a finite time on earth. And you know, as a young person in the church, you get to participate of camp, and some of you in the Challenger events. What a blessing. What a blessing to make sure that you have that compass checked to make sure that you're going the right direction. And I was talking to a gentleman a couple weeks ago. He came in from out of town, and he said, you know what kept me coming back to church? He says, camp. He says, that's why I love to go back to camp and help out now. He said, because so many times, being on the hard streets of where he lived, he said it was hard to stay focused. And back in the day when he got to go to Orr, Minnesota for 3 weeks, it was a blessing for him. And you can see the results of God's work through those camps. But you know, camp goes away. We decide to get married. So I see a lot of young couples here, and now they have their own children. And as you get towards, get a little older, our focus isn't so much on the physical anymore. We don't have the Adonis body that we used to have. We understand that we're finite, and that our time here on earth needs to be used wisely, serving God and seeking Him. To further understand God's way of life and His family and how we can better serve Him. And we come to that great understanding of the love story that is blossoming in front of us. Spiritual maturity helps us to realize what an awesome display of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are bestowing upon you. A love story that He gave all. He died for you, for me, and for the world. So that dream, that goal of having many sons come unto glory is bright before us. Turn with me over to James chapter 4. As I mentioned this scripture to you guys in James chapter 4 and verse 14. This is, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? For you are as a vapor and appear for a little time, and then you vanish away. Again, brethren, make the most of your time. Serve God diligently. Study His word. Pray about things. Pray for others. And as this love story unfolds, we understand that His unselfishness needs to become our unselfishness. So that we're not so focused on me, me, me. Oh God, here, let me pray for some other people. And then that big long list comes out of, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need. No, brethren. If you find yourself in a position where you see the world's tumbling in around you, close the doors on your house and go out and help somebody. Help the brethren. Help one another. Talk to one another. See one another. Study with one another. Break bread with one another. Why? Because that's what our Father desires of us, so that we can move forward together. And we're serving one another and serving God in the prospect. As I mentioned in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most quoted verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. But those first words, for God so loved the world, that you, what's your name? You happen to be the first fruits. And you, as it says in Revelation 5:10, have the opportunity to be a king or a priest. Now maybe that doesn't appeal to you. Well, I don't serve people all my life. Well, that doesn't really sound like fun. Try it. There's no satisfaction in being selfish. None. None. Because it's short-lived. It's short-lived. But when we're out there serving and striving together and helping one another, you find meaning, you find purpose. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having the first been spoken of through the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness with them, both the signs and wonders, and by manifold powers and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak, but one has somewhere testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you have visited him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hand. Verse 8, you did put all things into subjection under his feet. For in that day he subjected all things unto him, and he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subject to him. See, we don't have it all yet, brethren. Even though mankind has been put in charge of this world, and we have dominion over the angel, dominion over the animals, we still don't have everything, because in verse 9 it says, but we hold him with who have been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned him with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this love story that God the Father and Jesus Christ are bestowing upon us, we have to be thankful for. And we have to be willing to give as much as we receive. We read of how God, with the nation of Israel, in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. But it said, and the Lord hearkened unto Samuel, and said, the voice of the people, all that say that unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And it's very unfortunate. However, his plan was not thwarted. He gave them a bill of divorce. And without the influence of Satan, they will have the opportunity once again to know God and become that model nation that he wants them to be, that they will be. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned away unto me with her whole heart, but feigned, said the Lord. But we read over in Ezekiel, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 22, it says, therefore I will save my flocks, speaking of Israel, and they shall no more be prey, and I will judge them between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So, brethren, we know beyond a shadow of doubt, with all certainty, that God's plan cannot be thwarted. Are there inconsistencies in the Bible? Only if you don't take the time to ask God to explain them to you. Turn with me, if you would, over to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Speaking of the future time, knowing the plan of salvation, how it ties in with the holy days, how that the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the Pentecost, and how that we go through trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, how that we, that plan of salvation poignantly puts out to us and lets us understand the passing of time. Where do you fit in? How do we spend our time? Once we come to this understanding, this knowledge that God has is giving to us, holding out there for us to take, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? In Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from it, from Jerusalem." Verse 3, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none of them shall be afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." What wonderful scriptures. And we know we live in a time, and all you got to do is turn on the news and see some of the tragedies that are going on around the world, and how that people cheapen life and are so willing to take life and are so willing to cause destruction. When Satan's presence, when he's put away, it will be a complete changing of the guard. As Christ said, "He has nothing in me." He has nothing in him. And I think it's hard to fathom how opposite God's way of life is going to be. Everything right now is based on greed, lust, selfish desires. You see it in all walks of life. But we have to combat that. How? Through God's Holy Spirit filling us up. As spiritual Israelites, we have access through God to prayer and through our elder brother's sacrifice and his selfless mission of doing what his father told him to do. Nevertheless, not my will. See, mankind right now, under the influence of Satan, is all about me and all about what I can get. And it's just the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. The greatness of our God, our omnipotent creator God, who rules this universe, who planned this vast universe, who directs the rotation of the planets, created all levels of existence, the flora, the fauna, the earth stratas, man, animals, insects, microbial existence. All of that was created by our wonderful, great God. And to even think about this all coming as something that was created by itself without a God. Creation without a creator. Brethren, the awesomeness of our God is unrivaled. Yes, there is pain and suffering involved when mankind is unwilling to do what God has told us to do. And there will be some that we know of in the plan of salvation that will not repent, that will not do what God says, and they will mercifully be burned up in the lake of fire. But our great and awesome God, a God of love, has sacrificed all. And he asked for us here on this planet now for obedience. Obedience to his way of life. And he set in law true freedom through his ways. Freedom! Oh, well, I've heard people say, well, that church you guys go to, you know, it's too strict. It's, you know, you got all that Sabbath and laws. And I'm spiritual. I don't need to go to church. Brethren, freedom outside of God's law is not freedom. Freedom outside of God's law is death and destruction. Within the framework of God's laws, there is true freedom. Freedom to understand what is right, what is good, what is positive, what is loving, what doesn't hurt other people. So again, I ask you, what are you doing to make the most of your time here on earth? Well, I'm going to go over some key elements of making the most of our time. When and while we are praying, fasting, and meditating, and studying, we need to ask God to see things how he sees things. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which I sent to you, oh, how often I would gather the children even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Brethren, he wants us to be there under his protection. He was merciful enough to tell Abraham, to have the angel stop from him plunging that dagger into his son. Will he do that for us? Absolutely. Our God is merciful. Our God is loving. He wants us to be holy as he is holy, as it mentions in 1 Peter. Let's go over there. Let's go ahead and go over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time of the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister, signifying when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, and unto them, but unto the administered the things, excuse me, I repeated myself here, which now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 13, wherefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is, that it be brought to you and the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he has called you to be holy, so be holy in all manners of conversation or conversions, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So when we ask God, God, how do you want us to see things? Well, be holy, for I'm holy. I'm perfect. Now, will we fall down? You and I both know that we fall down all the time. But it is through Jesus Christ's shed blood that our accuser who's there saying, look, didn't I tell you, God? Look what he did. Look what he did. Can't see it. It's gone. He repented of it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, as I mentioned, you don't have to turn there. It says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But I will ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And speaking of Paul. And Paul, you think about the story of Paul, how that Paul was killing followers of Christ. And then he was struck down with blindness, as Mr. Judd pointed out. And those around him heard the voice, but they didn't know what it said. And then he was given his eyesight back. And then we read here, it says, we know that Paul had trouble at the end of his life seeing again. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I get glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As I mentioned, as we physically get older, things don't work as well as they used to. And we understand that we need God. Whereas, as young people, sometimes we don't see the need if we're physically healthy. But Paul had to come to that understanding. And God told him, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Another key element for making the most of our time is come to understand God's grace. God's absolute mercy is displayed throughout the Bible. We come to know God's grace through through obedience to Him. And when we start to see that love story being played out, and we want to participate in that love story and say, God, you know what? Thank you. Thank you so very much for what you've done. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us, for a relationship with you. In Luke chapter 12, back up here. I meant to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, it says, yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I laid hold of on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to be laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also God will reveal unto you. Again, we have a great God. and his son, Jesus Christ, that has sacrificed all so we can be a part of it. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 12. And verse 10. So we see that we should ask God to see things how he sees things, and come to understand God's grace. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." And that brings me to the third point. Be filled. Be filled, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit. That is the key to our understanding of how we can be a part of his plan of salvation. And I'm going to read a few scriptures. You know, just write these down. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him?" Ask and you shall receive. Luke 12:12. "For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And as I mentioned earlier, we need to be ready with an answer as to what we believe and why we believe it. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all of what I said unto you." Acts 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the utmost parts of the earth." The latest National Geographic, which just came, spoke to this, how that Christianity has spread throughout the world and how that many are being persecuted. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to stand when others around us fall? When it will become apparent that if your car is in this parking lot on a Sabbath day, you may be persecuted. We cannot deny God's name. It's part of our calling. We know that we're going to face trials in the future, but we have to depend on God's Holy Spirit to fill us up so that we can continue to fight the good fight. Romans 9 and verse 1, it says, "I say in truth, in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit." Romans, going on in Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And 2 Corinthians 6, 6, "In pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned," is where we need to dwell. Brethren, we have to fill up and ask God, "God, please grant me more of your Holy Spirit." Solomon asked for wisdom, and it was a great thing to have that wisdom, and God acknowledged that. But when we ask for God's Holy Spirit to be within us, to help us, to guide us, so that we have greater understanding, so we can focus in on the spiritual things that God has for us, so that it's easier to forget about the cares of the world and all the things that Satan would try to throw up and cloud your way. When getting ready this morning, I have to laugh because I'm trying to focus in on this sermon and I'm thinking about stuff that's going on, and it's like, wait a minute. That's not what I want to do. It's not who I want to be. I want to focus in on God. I want to focus in on his way of life. Why? It's important, not only for me, but for... this is not my work. This is not any of our individual works. This is the Father's work. And as Jesus Christ gave us that example. Nevertheless, not my will. And he always gave way to the Father. Always. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led away and unto the dumb idols, howsoever you might be led. Wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is anathema, and no man can say Jesus is Lord, but the Holy Spirit." Verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God, who works all things in you all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gift of healings in one Spirit, and to one, another working of miracles, and another prophecy, and another discerning spirits, and another diverse kinds of tongues, and another interpreter of those tongues." God's Holy Spirit, the power that goes out from God. It's there for you, brethren. I'm going to quote from one of the Bible study courses, Lesson 9. It says, "The transforming powers of God's Holy Spirit." It says, "To comprehend how God's Spirit can transform us, we must understand what the Spirit is. We begin by considering what God is. Jesus explained that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth," as it says in John 4:24. "Spirit aptly describes the very essence of God, just as love describes the essence of His character. The word translated Holy Spirit convey the concept of power in the original Greek, and the phrase for Holy Spirit is Hagios Pneuma, which meaning literally holy wind. Pneuma can also mean breath, as in breath, the breath of life, as it says in Revelation 11:11. As breath is essential for the physical, so is God's Spirit essential for the eternal life. And just as wind is invisible but powerful force in our physical environment, so the Holy Spirit is invisible, powerful force in the spiritual development. In a limited way, the Holy Spirit, as a manifestation of God's power, can be compared to the flow of electric power. Electric flows through conductive wires from the source of the device is using. As long as the flow of electric current from its source is unbroken, the devices have use of its power. But any interruption of the electric current is accompanied by a loss of power to the devices using it. Constant contact with the source of the electric power is essential." I had the opportunity to go down south here to Gila River Power, down in Gila Bend, and they have four towers down there, and speaking with the gentleman and just seeing how much goes on down there and how much power is generated from such a small plant. And they have four towers there, of which four different companies actually have some type of buy-in there. And how that those generators get going, and how much electricity gets built up and then gets sent across the grid. And it's fascinating to see all of what goes on. But I was marveled. I said, "Where are you guys getting all this water from out in the middle of the desert?" He said, "Believe it or not, we're sitting on literally hundreds of millions of gallons of water in the Gila River system." And he says, "We go through 1 million gallons of water a day in steam." I said, "1 million gallons? He said, "Yeah, in the summertime it's even more." But to think about, they have to slow, and this is my point, is that for them to allow the solar companies to put their electricity on the grid, they have to slow the flow of their electricity down so that the solar power, which isn't as powerful, gets in the flow and is distributed throughout the Western region. But it's amazing because, again, we have to have that constant source. And to point out one other thing, down there they have 4 plants, of which two are running. Why? Because the 2 that are owned by another company, profit margin's not high enough. We'll wait until the rates go up. Here we go again with the greed. In summary, being led by the Holy Spirit is essential to our making the most of our time here on earth. There is so much positive energy in terms of what the God family is generating towards you. You, the small flock right now, the first fruits. You have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. It's a special calling, one that we can't take lightly, one that we should be very thankful for. And our short time on earth, as it mentions in James, it's a vapor. Whether you're in the game for 10 years, excuse me, not the game, but in the battle for 5 years, 5 months, 50 years, it is an honor and a blessing from God. Yet our adversary will try to drag us down, and he will bring up the cares of this world to try to cloud you and keep you from doing what you're supposed to do, providing negative thoughts and attitudes. But we have to put on that full armor of Christ, not letting thoughts of despair and fatigue make us want to give up. Our accuser is constant. We have to be constant too, because we know that our Savior is constant. And as we see the finish line, when much of our physical life is behind us, we have to continue to do whatever we can do, whether it be prayer, whether it be fasting for one another, whether it be making cards. Stay involved. Stay involved. And I point this out because this work's not over. This work's not over. We can't say, well, you know what, God? I think that the gospel's already been preached, so all we're going to do is just get ready. No. I didn't read that in here. I didn't read that. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel shall be preached as a witness until when? Until the end. So it's our job to continue to be that light and to continue to serve. I bring this up because there was a lady here years ago, and I know some of you, many of you old timers, will remember Miss Evelyn Jacobson. And for you new people, this lady was bedridden for 40 years with arthritis. She loved visitors. And I'm sure there's people in the church now, there's people that, too numerous to name, that are, some of them are housed, and but they, Miss Jacobson, she stayed in the game. She prayed for you. She did what was necessary until she couldn't do it anymore. Encourage one another, brethren, to continue to fight that good fight, to spend the time, to make the most of your time here on earth, to spend the time with one another and serve and love. Never stop serving. Always look for the opportunity to serve God and serve His people. It's such a blessing to have the socials going back and forth between the two churches here in Phoenix. We want to see you over there, just like you guys want to see us over here. And it's pertinent that we know that we're all in this together. Your presence is required here at services. Please don't rob us of your presence here. It's very important that we get to see you and to say, wow, man, we made it another week. Satan will input that thought, I just don't feel like going this week. Why? Don't rob us. Let us be. Let's go on together. In conclusion, brethren, for our time here on earth, God is offering you the opportunity to be a part of his family. A plan of salvation that so shows supreme love for all mankind and the utmost care and concern for all those who are calling in every time frame. We have to give him a maximum return on his potential sons and daughters. Our time here on earth is about filling our lamps with enough oil so that we can meet that bridegroom when he arrives. It is about our time here on earth serving one another, being obedient to God, and become that loving human being that God would have us to be. Let's make the most of our time and be about our Father's business, because what we do with it will be worth eternity of selflessness, serving, and existing with our eternal God, our loving God.